This morning's message passage that Pastor Mark will be teaching from is 1 Peter 3:1-7, in acknowledgement of Father's Day. Beginning in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You may be seated.
I told the church, told you all, on Mother's Day that when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, that we would definitely come on Father's Day to 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 and speak to that. So that will be the focus of this morning's message. We will look at verse 7. We want to see the biblical responsibility of husbands and, connected to that, fathers. Husbands, godly husbands, will, at some time, by God's design, and if God is gracious, be fathers. And many of you are here today as husbands and fathers, and I hope and pray that God will use the text of scriptures that we will be looking at to speak to all of our hearts. Fatherhood is a critical piece of functional homes and functional societies. In our current society, fatherhood is ignored, it's minimized, it's ridiculed, it's disparaged. And this is a characterization of common attitudes and opinions. I think it's very unfortunate. I think it's sad that such things happen. When even our officials and people in positions of power examine, the crime rate and criminal activity, incarcerations, things of that nature, fatherhood is always minimized. It's always seen as insignificant. It's really very seldom even brought into the picture. Everything else is observed, because everything in our society wants to destroy the structure of the family. The family needs to be dismantled, because it is a fundamental thing that God has designed to uphold truth. And if you destroy the family, you destroy a society. You make it what those powers and authority want it to be. Our society wants to give definition to what is and isn't to be a part of our lives and our existence. Fatherhood being diminished. I mean, we live in a society that they can't even define what a woman is. And they do so intentionally. Are we different from this society? Brothers and sisters, we have got to be. And we need to be people who stand in the truth and stand in righteousness and don't buckle under the pressure. Thank God fatherhood is not minimized, ridiculed, and disparaged in the church by followers of Jesus. Praise be to God to that. Praise be to God that we can come today on a Father's Day and we can say, thank God for fathers. Thank God for who they are, what they're doing, and we want to bear them up in prayers. Because fathers are an essential part of spiritual and physical nurturing. It goes well beyond the basic concept of provision and protection in a natural sense, in a materialistic sense. But it is absolutely provision and protection that fathers give. And it's very, very important. I believe that good fathers are the fruit of godly marriages built on the foundation of biblical truth. If we want to have godly fathers, then we need to have godly marriages. I think from the standpoint of Scripture, the responsibility of a husband in marriage transitions naturally into the role of the father. When the man becomes united with his wife in marriage and they become one in flesh and oneness of manifestation on this earth, that becomes a natural transition into fatherhood. Understanding your call, your purpose, what it is to have a marriage, what it is to absolutely instill in your heart, we are here for God's purpose. We are on a mission from God according to His design for His will and His ways to be accomplished. And when that is embraced by a husband and a wife, fathers and mothers naturally just function in that way, passing on that dream, that goal, that idea to their children. And I pray that from this passage that we look at today, that God will use that so that we can see some of that today. Well, we come to verse 7 of this passage several weeks later, but here we are. Christian husbands and fathers are to promote truth and unity in their households. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Likewise, husbands. This is going back to chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, be subject to, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. And thinking of the example of Christ, likewise, as Jesus was committed to redemption as his mission, so husbands are to be committed to the mission that God has entrusted to them. You need to understand that mission. You need to embrace that mission. You need to follow that mission with your heart. It's part of you being submissive to Almighty God. This isn't up for options. You know, you don't have to, you as a Christian man, a Christian husband, you don't sit back and say, well, maybe I want to walk in this way, and maybe I don't. This is an option for us. This is what God has called us to do. So we are to be committed to God's direction, God's mission that He has given us as husbands, as fathers on His earth. Selflessness was the example that was set by Jesus. It caused Him to willingly and joyfully embrace His God-given role as He brought the gospel through His own death, burial, and resurrection on this earth. He willingly came to this earth to accomplish God's mission. And we, as husbands and fathers, are to embrace our mission with the same kind of humble devotion and surrender to God. As Christian husbands, we should be asking God for the grace that we need to shepherd our homes well. I appreciate the theme of the songs today, that we need to be trusting the all-sufficient, all-powerful God. We desperately need Him. We can't do what God wants us to do by our own power and our own determination. We can be a very stubborn people, would you not agree? We can be pretty weak and not capable of accomplishing things, and we look at our own natural tendencies, our own natural functions, and we go, how can this happen? By our own self-determination, it won't, but by the grace of our all-powerful God, it can and will. And we need to trust Him in that. No husband steps into the role of being a husband as capable and qualified. I know, maybe when you got married, men, you thought, I'm capable, I am qualified. this woman will be my wife, and she will see my capabilities. She will see who I am. It didn't take long for you to realize that was not the case, did it? We don't come into marriage just having it all figured out. Now, some are better prepared to be husbands and wives than others, and this is the fruit of being nurtured in a home where fathers and mothers walk in the light of marital oneness. And that ought to be our passion. If we've got husbands and wives here today, this should be your passion. I want to be one with my spouse in a manner that sets an environment that trains our children diligently, thoughtfully, prayerfully. This is what you are designed to do. This is what you're designed to be. Let God's power and His truth embrace you, cause you to rise to that moment so that you can flourish in His grace as you live your life out on His earth to bring glory to God through the oneness of your marriage relationship. Husband, it is your mission in life to see that this is accomplished. This is what you're to do. This is what you're to be mindful and thoughtful of. It is not, I've got to have this grand education so that I can have a wonderful career and I can provide all these material blessings and benefits. Those things may be very much necessary, but your number one goal is to be on mission from God. You are here, and God has given you His marching orders. These are His truths that undergird everything you do. Every decision you make, every step you take. Live with your wives. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. This living with your wife describes a vital connection in life that could be translated dwell alongside. Dwell alongside your woman. Actually, in the text, that's more or less what it is saying. You're to dwell alongside her. Marriage is two lives brought together and strengthened to grow in oneness. Husbands are not instructed to tolerate and endure their wives. Husbands are not instructed to take a moment here and there to try to figure out what makes her tick and try to appease her. Husbands are commanded to live with the woman who God designed to unite with Him to accomplish His God-centered task on earth. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Husbands, we're to develop marital oneness to advance our Christ-honoring mission in life. That should be what we're working at. We should be constantly doing this. From the moment we get married till the moment we take our final breath on this earth, as husbands and wives, husbands, your responsibility is to acknowledge, I am on this earth according to God's design. I have a mission. I'm to be uniting with my wife. I'm to be clarifying what this is about. We're to be pursuing this diligently. Every breath I take, I need to be submitted to God, working out His purpose and principles in everything that I do. The husband's role is to protect and provide, but not solely from a natural and material perspective. And I think that there are many times when we as husbands think that that is what we're supposed to do. Well, I am here to provide and protect, and so I'm going to get a good job. I'm going to provide for my family. I'm going to provide the protection that is necessary. I'll do the things that I need to do to accomplish that. But the protection and provision are accomplished in God's name with God's guiding truths and principles behind us. The provision and protection that you and I as husbands are to have is, God, help me to know your will, your ways, and to live that out consistently. I need to impart that openly in all of my relationships with my wife, with my children, in my workplace, in my neighborhood, everywhere I'm at. Everyone in exposure to you in your marriage should be captivated by the realization, man, you and your wife are really together in this. You share your heart, your life, your dreams, ambitions. This is, you are united, and you honor God in all this. That should be the testimony that radiates from our homes. Doesn't our world desperately need to see this? Think of the impact that even a small church like Norwood could have if this was absolutely our prayerful passion. That this would be our commitment. This would be our devotion. God, nurture this biblical oneness in our homes. Help this to be realized. And husbands, it demands that you step up to the plate. You can't be a chicken about this. You gotta take that. You gotta move into that. Marriage is a God-welded connection that displays commitment to the way of truth that blesses the husband and the wife, their children, and all those they contact and influence. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, as the prophet Malachi is addressing the sins of Israel, the things that had brought them into judgment, he addresses them as it relates to the way that men went about their marriages, that they weren't really fully committed in the manner in which they should have been. And he says to them in rebuke of them in chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. He says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. So they cry and they wail because they're not receiving the blessing of God anymore on what they do. They struggle, they battle. All these things seem to be falling apart. What's happening in our world? What's happening, God? As things begin to unfold and come apart all around us in our society, could it be that God is bringing judgment to get the attention, if at nothing else, the men of God in the churches of God in this land? And should we not awaken to that call that God speaks through his judgment to our hearts to get our attention? And he goes on. But you say, why does he not? Why does he not hear us? Why does he not respond to us? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of his spirit in their union? Think of the reality of that. When you get married, when a husband and wife acknowledge before God and men that they are uniting their lives in matrimony, God makes each and every one of them. You don't have to be a believer for this to be a reality. God is the creator God. Marriage is his institution. The people in this land may seek to redefine it, but it's God's, and it will always be God's. And when men and women are united in marriage, he says he makes them one with a portion of his spirit. He welds them together supernaturally, spiritually, powerfully. And when it comes to the people of God in covenant relationship to him, does that make any difference? Should that have any impact? It absolutely should. What does God intend when he unites Christian men and women together in marriage? Malachi describes this for the covenant people in Israel. He said, did he not make them one with a portion of his spirit in their union? And what was God seeking? Godly offspring. What was God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Our responsibility as husbands is to acknowledge we have a God-given purpose on this earth. We're to build our homes with one particular thought in mind. I want to see my children know God, walk with God, and impact this world. We want to see our children walk in the truth. We want to see our kids do what is biblical and right. We have a responsibility to show and manifest godly offspring. That means that husbands need to be faithful to their wives. And being faithful to your wife certainly includes sexual fidelity, no question. Agreed? But it also includes something far more. It means, husband, your devotion, your faithfulness to your wife means we're going to walk in biblical truth. You're going to set that example. You're going to walk in those ways. They will be the very passions of your existence. It's not enough to just merely get by. It's not enough to just say, well, we're doing okay. We're not in divorce court. But are you thriving in the truths of Jesus? He wants to bless your marriage richly. He wants to empower you and equip you. He wants you to be filled with all the fullness of God so that you launch out of your home godly offspring. Children who are committed to the truth, walk in the truth, love the truth. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like a good thing for us to be committed to as His people? Wonderful blessing that God would have in store for us if we would commit to walk in His ways. God is honored in marriages that fulfill His command to be fruitful and multiply. And may I say this, it's not simply enough to have a lot of children. Some people say, well, that's what I need to do. Just need to have a bunch of kids, and if I have a bunch of kids, I've been faithful to be fruitful and multiply. No, God's seeking godly offspring. This is truth. These are the ways of God. God wants to see lots of children who know and honor God. How should we raise our children? Should it not be according to the principles of God's word? And yet, it seems like so many homes are guided by the principles of parenting that they read in common books from the secular bookstore, and not according to biblical truth, because we say these things are old, outdated, they're irrelevant, they don't work anymore. I would just encourage any family, any young couple, any pair, if you with kids, okay? If you're old enough to get married, I would encourage this for you as well. There's a very good book by the author Ted Tripp. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart. And I would encourage you to read that book and know what it says, because you need to understand what it is. You cannot change a child's heart. God needs to change that. And the only way He'll do that is in His Word. And you need to be committed to that. You need to be devoted to that. End of commercial. I've got a few copies on order. They'll be here soon. So just keep that in mind. God equips His people with the Word of God and with the power of His Spirit to develop godly offspring. Husbands, that's what you're to be committed to. That should be what you are devoted to above everything else. How is it going in my life as it relates to bringing God's truth to bear in everything that we're doing, so that this would become a place to nurture health and holiness, and that godly children would be the fruit of our relationship? God did not make husbands and wives to function in isolation or independence. And I say that individually or as a couple. Your role is not to just figure out your own little way of doing life and do it on your own. And, you know, hey, we're not like everybody else. I can't tell you the number of times in the course of my ministry that I've heard such nonsensical statements made. Let me just tell you, you're not that unique. The problem is you got a rebellious heart that doesn't want to align in Scripture. And so you want to define it. And may I say to you, you make a God in your image to your own destruction and demise. We need to fall in line with who God is, what His Word says. This should be our passion. Husbands and wives are united. That means they live and they dwell alongside one another in order to worship and serve God in all of life. Live with your wives, the ESV says, in an understanding way. It translates the Greek phrase kata gnosis. Kata meaning according to. Gnosis meaning with according to knowledge or understanding. So literally, according to knowledge. Actually, the old King James translated it that way, according to knowledge. And I think that's a good rendering. I don't always say the King James has good renderings, but that's a good rendering. That is what it means. It is according to knowledge. The NIV says, be considerate as you live with your wives. The NASB and the ESV says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Many translations and marriage relationships advisors render this phrase as instructing Christian husbands to invest their time in getting to know their wives. Understand her likes, her dislikes, her preferences. Just get to know who your wife is and understand what makes her tick. Now, I will say this. Much effort in that arena may be time well spent, but that's not what Peter's talking about. That is not what he is talking about. It is not, you know, it's just incredible how our society has so impacted our churches and the way we think and the way we feel. So you want to have a good and godly marriage, husbands, make it all about your wife. I'm sorry, that's not biblical. That is not the knowledge that we need guiding us, directing us, moving us above everything else. Now here's a more literal rendering, and I'm not saying it's word for word or anything like that from the Greek, but this is the structure of this verse, and it says this: husbands, likewise, dwell alongside, according to knowledge, the weaker vessel, the woman, showing honor since she is heirs with you of the grace of life, so nothing hinders the prayers you offer. When put in that way, more structured in the way the Greek is, you can see how this, really, we kind of messed this whole thing up. Husbands, likewise, dwell alongside, according to knowledge, the weaker vessel, the woman, showing honor since she's heirs with you of the grace of life, so nothing hinders your prayer. Now, with that thought in mind, I want us to go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, Adam and Eve are in this incredible garden provided by God, and they are told to just enjoy it, take care and tend it. Just this incredible place of God's provision and kindness. Eat of it all. Take care of it. Do what you want in this environment. It's wonderful. Just don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what God said. Notice, and He didn't even tell them why. He just told them, don't eat of that tree. He didn't tell them. He told him. He told Adam. And Adam instructed his wife, which he should have done. But listen to it. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, may I just put a little parenthetical here? This is not dwelling alongside your wife according to knowledge. This is dwelling with your wife in accordance with passivity and disengagement and not being involved. That is not the biblical structure. What should Adam have done? As soon as the serpent came to his wife, he should have immediately stepped forward and said, "Shut up, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. Get away from my wife. We're here to honor God, period. That's what we're going to do." But no, he's captivated. He's got little, you know, hearts fluttering around his eyes. "This is my wife, and I just love her so much. This is what, oh, I want to, you know, and I don't want to get in the way of, I mean, you know, Satan's having this conversation. Why are you standing there passively, Adam? You're not doing your job." That was the problem. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, the first manifestation of self-righteousness. We're going to take care of this ourselves. What a mess. What a problem. And here we are, the fruit of this nonsense. We battle with sin. We, by Adam's decision to stand back passively, not take responsibility, not do the God-honoring, masculine thing to step forward, now we are in this place. It was all by God's design. I'm not minimizing that, but it doesn't make it any less wrong. What Adam did was wrong. And now we're sinners by nature. We're born in sin because of Adam's sin. In our father Adam, we are sinners. And when we sin, that doesn't make us sinners. When we sin, it just shows we are sinners. And now we fight this, and we battle this, and we need to battle this. Adam didn't do what God wants husbands to do. He was with Eve, but passively stood in the weeds and allowed Satan to deceive her, and then followed her in her rebellion against God. This is not what living with one's wife according to knowledge is about: to know the truth, to enforce the truth. Instead of making the wife the central person to understand, according to knowledge indicates striving to figure out how to know and support God's design and glory in the marriage relationship and all of life. That should be what we're doing. When we live with our wives according to knowledge, "God, impart to me what I need to know about this world by your light and your truth. Help me to walk in that, to do that openly, deliberately, each and every moment of the day. I need to know you. And I need to make you known." It's amazing. You know, it's not surprising that we don't go into the workplace and make much of Jesus when we don't make much of Jesus in our homes. Right, husbands? We stifle. We press down. We don't do the things God wants us to do. Be a man of the word in your home, and it'll be a lot more natural to be a man of the word in your workplace. Amen to that. That's what we need to be. Husbands and fathers need to develop a prayerful passion for learning, along with a humble and prayerful willingness to change. Learning, repenting, and changing, and encouraging others to do the same are the way that a husband lives with his wife in an understanding way and leads his wife in righteousness, leads his family in righteousness. You know, if you say, "Man, my wife seems like she just doesn't understand truth and doesn't repent and doesn't change her heart and doesn't confess things, and my children, they don't repent and they don't confess." Maybe they haven't had a good example. Maybe you as a husband, you as a father, need to set the example of what it is to be sensitive to the truth. I could sit here and I could ask you right now, how many of you would say that you're sinners, raise your hand. And every one of you, if you're honest at all, would raise your hand. Husbands included, wouldn't you? And if I were to say, how many of you husbands can remember that you've done something wrong? You know that you sinned this last week. I bet you many of you would raise your hands. Well, let's just see. How many of you husbands would say, yeah, I sinned this last week? Now, the question comes, how open and honest are we with our struggles in our homes? How many of our wives know what it is to assess our lives, acknowledge our sinfulness, confess that sinfulness openly? How many of our children know, hey, dad struggles. Dad has issues with sinfulness in these ways, but he's showing me what it is to submit to the authority of the word. Should this not be our passion? Should this not be our desire? Should we not be setting these examples? This is our mission. As husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, make these things known, make the truth known. The Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as signs on your hands, and you shall... And they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. And so the word of God is to be absolutely pervasive in our lives. What did the Jews do? They made phylacteries with this stuff. They bind these leather boxes that contain scriptures on the back of their hands and on their foreheads. You think that's what God wants? That is not what God is wanting. Everything your hands do, everything your brain engages should be illuminated by the truth of God. It's kind of hard to do that when you don't spend any time in the Word, folks. If you're not investing some time, quality, thoughtful, prayerful time in the Word, how are you going to live out biblical truth? These things are supposed to permeate our existence. Husbands, fathers, the truth of God's Word is to permeate your existence. You're to be men of the word. Stop making excuses for why you're not. They're a dime a dozen, and you can get a big list. Well, I'm really busy. Who isn't? It's hard. It's not easy. No, it's called work. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, who rightly handles the word of truth. A worker, that means you got to work at it. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What are faithful men supposed to do? Teach others also. If you don't do this in your home, it won't happen in the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This, men, is what we're called to do. Referencing again the King James today. That's twice in one message. Gird up the loins of your mind. That means take a deliberate action, take deliberate steps to take action in your life. To gird up was to gather up your robe, tuck it in your girdle, and have the ability to move freely and quickly. Gird up the loins of your mind. That means get yourself ready. Be prepared. You've got to be a man of God that loves the Lord, loves your wife, loves your children in the truth of God. This is what we're called to be and do. It is the joy of our existence. Shame on us when this is not the case. As the wife is observed in living in fear, back in verse 2, and with undistracted focus on her Lord, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, Peter addresses the wife. So the husband is observed learning the ways of God and how biblical truth guides the marriage to function with God-centered humility and harmony. That is what it means to live with your wife in an understanding way or according to knowledge. First chapter of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you don't make a concerted effort to know God, what does the book of Proverbs say? You're a fool. Don't be a fool. Fellowship in Christian marriage should be about the pursuit of biblical truth for the purpose of assessing all of life. That means in our marriage should be laid out before God in His truth. Our parenting should be laid out before God in His truth. The world and everything that's going on should be laid out before God in its truth. Our relationships in the church, our relationships to entertainment, whatever that may be, all of this should be laid out in biblical truth. Everything before God, examined in the light of biblical truth. Conviction of sin, the provision of grace, everything we're experiencing should be illuminated by truth. According to knowledge, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of your wife, your children, and others, it demands the knowledge of God's word. And not just in little snippets, the whole. You need to be men of the word. Husbands and fathers, the truth of God is the authority entrusted to you, whereby you are empowered to lead well. You cannot lead your wife and children well if you're not learning, repenting, and changing. Would you agree? All of life is not about you, it's about God. It's not about your wife, it's about God. It's not about your children, it's about God. And your life should be guided by God. And your wife should be guided by God. And your children should be guided by God. Christian marriage, first and foremost, must make much of God through relationships that delight in His truth, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. A godly and loving husband will never neglect his wife or take advantage of his wife's God-given nature in marriage. She's the weaker vessel. Although less common now, there were times when wives were taken advantage of and disparaged in society, marriage, and workplaces and the like. And I'm not trying to say it doesn't happen today. I know that it does. But let's just be honest and objective. It doesn't happen anywhere near as frequently today as it used to. Okay, will you grant me that? It is common in our society for men, husbands, and fathers to be disparaged, to be mocked, and to be ridiculed. Any observation of advertisement in our society today will prove that. The role God gave wives in marriage is to line up under the husband's biblical leadership and support him for the glory of God. The wife's responsibility is to submit. The wife's responsibility to submit is not something the husband should exploit for his own selfish reasons. And shame on you men if that's what you do. If you try to get your wife to submit to you for your own selfish desires and own selfish designs and because of your own human stubbornness, shame on you. She should be acknowledging biblical truth coursing through your veins and saying, I want to come under that. And she may not at times. It's still your responsibility to do it. To honor one's wife is to let her know and to let others know how much you value and respect her. This is not going to be a popular phrase in today's world. I'm prepared to take the heat. You should treat your wife like a tender flower. Everyone in the home should acknowledge your wife has a delicate beauty that is to be honored and reverenced. There's to be a sensitivity to that, an awareness of that, that in her role as the wife, she's committed to God, she's committed to the truth, and that puts her in a vulnerable place, and you should honor and protect her, and you should treat her as a tender flower. I think Doug Wilson in his book, Reforming Marriage, talks about it in this way. I think he describes a husband as can be like a hammer, and a wife is like a beautiful teacup. The hammer could smash the teacup, right? But that's not, the teacup is much more fragile than the hammer, agreed? But this teacup has beauty and value and delicateness, and it is to be honored. And husbands, you need to honor your wife in that way. You need to protect her in that way. Fathers, this is particularly true in the presence of your children. Your wife and their mother is to be given honor. That means she needs to be valued. She needs to be appreciated. She is in your life by God's design to help you as a follower of Jesus. It is not honorable to force her compliance or demand her submission as if you're the authority rather than God and His truth. These are things she sees about your strengths and weakness that, well, as she's living with you, doesn't your wife know you better than about anybody else? She knows your strengths, she knows your weaknesses. If our homes are submitted to God and the truth of God, that can be very advantageous to you as a husband, that she would be able to help you and address those things and guide hearts and lives into truth and the sufficiency of God. The fact that she's the weaker vessel can apply to all her vulnerable roles of submission in context and can refer to her normal physical stature as women. I know, not popular today. Some women are going to buck this whole idea of physical weakness and saying, oh, that has nothing to do with it. You know, because you can give exceptions to the rule. You can find some Amazon woman and say, see, this woman could destroy you. That doesn't make the rule because you got the exception. That's not the point. As a general sense, women are physically weaker in stature than men. Period. There's something about women that makes it easier for them to be exposed to deception. That's biblical. You can get all upset with me all you want. It's what's in the Bible. We've got to deal with it because it's in the Bible. And husbands, what are you doing to protect your wife? To protect her delicacy and her vulnerabilities? A wife should not be the one checking out the things that go bump in the night. Would you agree? As husbands, we should be gentlemen and show chivalry is a way to give biblical honor to women. Chivalry. The methods of training and standards of behavior in knights of the Middle Ages. You go, oh my gosh, you want to go back to the Middle Ages. Well, there are some things I think we ought to. To be chivalrous. To have that kind of stability in your masculinity. Chivalry, the methods of training and standards of behavior for the knights of the Middle Ages. The code of chivalry emphasized bravery. It emphasized military skill. It also emphasized generosity in victory. It emphasized piety. And it also emphasized courtesy and decorum to women. Chivalry is good and appropriate as it is biblical. And I think it might be good to return to some of this. No Christian husband and father is to behave as the all-powerful poobah. You are not that. And you shouldn't pretend to be. Colossians 3, verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Father, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You can't bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord if you're not walking in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You are to honor your wife as the weaker vessel, meaning you're to protect and value the preciousness of who she is and what she contains. She contains the hidden person of the heart, back to verse 4. She's fragile, she's beautiful, and she's valuable. She needs the provision and protection of a Christ-saturated husband devoted to nurturing oneness, not a CEO who relegates her to certain acts of service and manageable tasks and keeps her at a safe distance because you know better. That is not biblical oneness. That's not what this is. Honor her as your valuable partner in life, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life. She, along with you, is brought to gospel life by the mercy of God. We didn't become followers of Jesus because we figured it all out. God was gracious and gave us life and brought us there. And he brought us together in marriage for that purpose. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He's caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. We are blessed to be followers of Jesus. And we share in this joy together as husband and wife. Being united in gospel hope by grace alone should cause humble unity in marriage. She's your wife. She's your sister in Christ. She's not lesser. She's not inferior. Don't you dare treat her like she is. Dance with her all the way to glory. Dance with her all the way to glory. I used this example years ago when I went through this passage. Somebody's got to lead when you're dancing. I'm not a dancer. Ken and Linda, they are the epitome of dance. Hey, Chris and Krista, you got somebody's got to lead. Am I right there? Yes. You both got to know the steps, but somebody's got to lead. And that becomes evident in the marriage. The husband takes the lead, dancing with his wife all the way to glory. And in view of the children, the whole entire way. In view of everyone else, this is the way it's done. I like watching Ken and Linda dance. I like watching Chris and Chris. They're really good at it. I like watching Jay and Debbie dance. Old farts doing a pretty good job. You know, there's a beauty to it all. But it takes the man taking the lead. Dance with your wife all the way to glory, man. So that your prayers are not hindered. Dishonoring your wife is dishonoring God. You're not blessed if you're apathetic toward truth and your wife. You're not blessed if you're arrogant toward your wife. If you don't live with your wife as a co-heir of saving grace, you are disobedient and your prayer life is ineffective, if it exists at all. Husband, unity with Jesus and unity with your wife is seeking to honor Jesus in all of life, and it's critical. This is what we're called to do. So, consider these things. Husbands and fathers, how are you wholeheartedly seeking God and dwelling with your wife according to knowledge, the knowledge of God and his ways? I just want to encourage you as husbands who are here today, please take this to heart. Don't let this just bounce off of you. Commit. Even if you're like me, you got to plod through the words. I'm a reader, but I'm a plodding reader. It takes me time. This doesn't come easy for me. I gotta just trudge my way through these things. But trudge we must. My encouragement to you is, will you trudge along with me? Will you make this your commitment? I'm going to be a man of the word. Are you thoughtful and diligent in bringing relationships, experience, and challenges in life into the light of Scripture? I mean, is all of life coming before Scripture in your home, in your family? As you look at life and everything that is dealing out, are you saying, we need to understand biblically what God would have us to do here? We need to understand biblically what would happen. And may I say this directly to you as husbands? If you died tomorrow, would she, your wife, freak out due to a lack of insight of what to do and how things should be done? If so, you're not living with your wife appropriately. You're one. You're one. That's the way God designed it. Now, get busy doing the job of developing oneness. In an atmosphere of feminism and LGBT plus Q plus nonsense, are you willing to look to Scripture to guide you to be the man God created you to be? Are you willing to seek God's direction by being a man who's saturated in His truth? Not saturated in the things of this world. Fathers, how can you set a biblical example of what it means to honor your wife as the weaker vessel? And how is the distance that you feel from God related to the distance that you feel from your spouse? Maybe if in your life you say, man, it just, my spiritual life is not, I just don't feel that connection with God. Maybe it's connected to your lack of relationship spiritually, biblically, with your wife. Don't you want to grow in that? Don't you want to have a great relationship with God? Then nurture a healthy relationship with your wife in the light of truth. This is what God wants us to be. He wants us to be godly husbands, godly fathers. We're not up for this task. We need God's grace, every one of us. And guess what? He's promised to provide it. Every last one of us, He's promised to provide this for us. So let's seek Him. Let's go hard after God together. God, please bless us and strengthen us as your people. Help us, God, to have wonderful marriages, dynamic families. And God, I pray that husbands and fathers would take your instruction to heart and that they would seek with everything in them to come before your throne and ask God for your grace, to equip them, to strengthen them, to do this task well. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.